Thanks to both of you. Appreciate that. If you are new with us tonight, there are booklets in the back regarding the message series that we've been doing. They're just off the center aisle. Has anybody found the ones with the $100 bills in them yet? Dan, did we forget to put the $100 bills in? I guess we forgot about that. Anyways, those are there if you would like them. And it's been interesting to me as our time tonight has already unfolded at the way the theme and even some of the things you wouldn't expect have, as far as what I've prepared, has already been part of what Crick has talked to us about, what Ben has prayed about. And in Ben's prayer, he asked for the Lord to remind us of some things. Well, right here is the reminder, exactly what he asked for. And so we'll have answered prayer here, even within the service. I do want to just acknowledge a couple things, like all feeling. If you've been here the whole, how many of you have been here every night so far? All right, pat on the back to you guys, to each other. There's a temptation tonight that you will feel to check out because of the familiarity of the topic. I don't think there's probably anybody in here that goes, wait, the way? The truth? The life? Like, how novel? How new is that? You've heard it before, okay? I understand that. And even being the seventh message, it's kind of like Groundhog Day, right? Hey, you came in here. There was a song. There was a mission moment. There was announcements. There were three songs, and here I am. And you've done that seven times now. So it's tempting to just kind of check out. Plus, your mind and your heart, you're processing more than two months of messages in consecutive nights. Trust me, I know that as much as you. But 2+ months of what you're used to. So there's going to be a temptation, because I am the way, the truth, the life. It's so familiar to go, yeah, and to go on autopilot. I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage myself even, to not do that. As we have been looking at some of these statements of Jesus from a different perspective, sometimes from a different angle of the jewel, and hopefully tonight won't be any different. So as we get to tonight, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A little bit of the setting, there's a group of Christ followers. They've been with their leader, their shepherd, for years. And though there were signs, to their surprise, he announces to them that he would be leaving them soon. They didn't fully understand. They were confused. Their minds started considering all the possibilities. Questions started welling up inside of them. Some had what they thought were answers. Some did not. They didn't know what the future would hold. They worried about the ministry and the mission they were a part of. They worried about all the investment of time and energy and resources and all that they had given up. It seemed like everything they had been working towards was about to come to a screeching halt. It seemed like God had thrown them a huge curveball, and now they were full of uncertainty. Remember hearing that earlier? We don't like uncertainty. They're full of questions. Some were frustrated. Some were ready to walk away. Some just wanted answers. Some just reflected. There seemed to be no acceptable future plan. Their faith told them that God was in control and sovereign, but that there was not a lot that made much sense at the time. Now, of course, we're talking about Jesus' disciples. But at the same time, if you have ever gone through a church transition, that could very well describe you. Some of life's situations. Just think about some of the churches maybe that you've been a part of when there's been an unexpected shift. A group of Christ followers with their leader, their shepherd for years. They're surprised to find out that someone's leaving. Everything they've been investing in, the direction they were going, suddenly seems to be going haywire. We've all been there. But in this case, as Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion gets closer, he's been telling them that he's going to be leaving them. At the end of chapter 12 and forward, he predicts his crucifixion. He starts talking in strange ways, like, the light will only be with you a little longer. He washes his disciples' feet. He predicts Judas' betrayal. He predicts Peter's denial. And the stress and uncertainty are well up, and they're continuing to get worried and discouraged and frustrated and stressed. And it's into this stressful setting in John 14. It's into this setting of undoubtedly troubled uncertainty that Jesus says these words in our sixth I Am statement, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And then a little bit later, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you have your Bibles open perhaps to John 14, this is what Jesus said to his disciples, and I believe he would say to us. John 14, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Well, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider these familiar words of yours tonight, we pray that you would meet us where we are, take us to where we need to be. Give us what we need to know you more deeply, to love you more fully, to serve you more faithfully. And Lord, tonight, even as we've been just reminded of uncertainty and the need for comfort and to be reminded of these types of things, I do pray for this place in Ukraine just down the road from Alliance Family that has been bombed. Father, we do thank you for no casualties in the Alliance Family that we know of there. But Father, there are people, as was mentioned, that are dying every day. There's uncertainty there. Lord, there is turmoil there. There is chaos there. And we pray that you, the God of peace, would do your work there, would work for the good of those who love you as only you can, but for those who are not only created in your image, but are also part of the bride of Christ, would they hear through whatever means tonight your comforting words of "Do not let your hearts be troubled," so that even in the midst of chaos, they can find peace in you, regardless of what's happening around them. And be with us, Father. Help us not to tune out because of how familiar we are of these words. But Father, lead us and guide us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when Jesus gives these words of comfort, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," and eventually his "I am" claim, there's a context, the context of comfort. See, even though Jesus has been speaking directly, indirectly about his crucifixion, they're still bewildered. It's very likely that they still feel like Jesus, somehow, because of their hopes, is going to rise to power, overthrow the Roman government, get them out of their rule and oppression, establish a theocratic kingdom where he will rule and the disciples will rule with him. We know from the scriptures the disciples had all kinds of hopes and plans and dreams, and God had a different route, a different plan. And now, as Jesus is talking in some direct ways, in some cryptic ways, it seems like the bottom's falling out. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you thought you knew where things were going? You felt like even that God had revealed the plan to you. And yet he decided, huh? And you just thought, Lord, what's going on here? And you heard, and apparently last year to this year, you heard from Crick about some counseling center stuff. You heard it earlier as Ben was talking and praying, some of these same things that I had written down, like jobs. Maybe you've been in a place where there's an unexpected closure, a transfer, or even you were looked over for that promotion. You've been eyeing that up. You've been working faithfully for years. And then that guy got it. Then that lady got it, even though they've only been there for 6 months. Maybe it has to do with a spouse, and the curveball came that way. Maybe it was an unexpected diagnosis. Maybe suddenly depression reared its head. Maybe there's a sin issue that has to be dealt with. These curveballs can come through our spouses. Maybe it's our kids. a prodigal child, an abuse that you couldn't prevent and didn't even know happened, maybe an accident, maybe it's finances. Maybe you were tied to the stock market, watching your 401k go up and down and just wondering and wringing your hands over what might happen. Maybe you've had an unexpected expense, maybe health-wise or home-wise, or maybe there was a contractor or an investment broker and you found yourself on the wrong end of being swindled. And you know there's justice, but it will cost you more to get justice through the legal system than you actually lost in the process. So you're in a catch-22. Maybe you're someone in ministry, and your church isn't growing, and you don't know why, or there's a lawsuit from a local business or a neighbor, or there's power struggles within, or maybe that big church that you seem to have lost people to now not only has taken some of your people, but now they planted a campus four blocks down, and you have no idea what you're going to do. Because from a worldly standpoint, it just seems like there's no hope. Maybe it has to do with your parents. Maybe there's health issues with your parents. Maybe even as an adult, your parents are going through a divorce. Maybe instead of you depending on them, it's come to that point where now your parents are depending on you. And you didn't see it coming. And it's thrown you off because you thought the Lord had kind of revealed what would happen. And you thought you'd be financially ready for that. But and you don't want to let your parents down. You want to honor them. And Lord, this is such a curveball. Or maybe you're a part of a church. And maybe the church is now taking a new direction. Or maybe there was a pastoral change. Or your ministry within the church loses traction. Or that ministry that you've been a part of for so long. Just, it seems like you've invested decades into it, and the leadership wants to give that ministry a funeral. But they don't feel like it's any longer worth the time and investment and resources, because all those things are limited. Whatever it is, you believe that, you know, 3 weeks ago, a month ago, a year ago, you believe you knew where the Lord was leading you. You knew what you thought was the expected path and the outcome, and God chooses or allows a completely different scenario to develop and take place. And this huge curveball comes. The disciples felt that way. You think about what they had given up. They left everything to follow him. The way they were ridiculed, the way that they were ostracized. And they, and maybe you, if you felt that way, are the recipients of Jesus' words to you saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. And the scriptures remind us that when these things happen, that he's not on a break. He didn't say, you know, hey, I'll be right back. He didn't go on vacation. Whatever the cause of the stress or turmoil in your life, he didn't make a mistake. He didn't go, oops, I got to use my mulligan. There's at no point, Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, where we read God goes, oops. He says, I know it might not look like your plan, but it is mine. And it reminds me of Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all you labor who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't say, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will fix everything that isn't according to your desires. He doesn't say, come to me, and I will rearrange the path so it goes exactly where your heart wants it to go. No, he says, come to me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And what makes a man, the son of a carpenter, so capable and so qualified of offering such a command and an offer? Because he can rightly claim his follow-up statement of being the way, the truth, and the life. And in someone who can rightly claim that, there is promise and there is hope. For the disciples whose world was being turned upside down, and for yours as well. He is the way. He is the way. One time, when I was serving in the Rocky Mountain District, I had a flight connection, all the, you know, transportation stuff that had to be made. And to save the district $500, I agreed to take a 14-hour layover in Denver. But the compromise was, yeah, some of you have been there. The compromise was to save the $500, I would spend $100 on a one-day pass to the Delta Sky Club. Okay, so that was the compromise. Now, I had always seen those doors, and you probably see them too, as you're walking past, and they're always like frosted glass, so part of you wants to be like a kid at Macy's and be like, what's in there? You know, what's beyond the wardrobe? I don't know. I just know people walk in, they come out smiling. Like, they're happy. They're refreshed. And so I got my pass, and I went in there, and I got to be honest with you, it didn't disappoint. It did not disappoint. Lounge chairs you could sleep in, food, big screen televisions, unlimited soft drinks, people constantly asking you, can I get you anything? Is there anything you need? Super fast Wi-Fi. I felt it was worth every bit of the $100 that I paid. And it was a feeling of privilege. It was a feeling of feeling exclusive. I felt executive-like. I now, granted, I didn't exactly have the same dress code as everybody else in there. So I did feel a little out of place in there, but, didn't bother me too much. I was a part of the club for that day, the Delta Sky Club. When you're a disciple of Jesus, you're in a very exclusive club. You are in a very exclusive club. You are part of the way. Jesus claimed to be the way, and based on this statement, early Christians, the early church, called it. It wasn't First Baptist. It wasn't, you know, First Alliance. It wasn't. They were all part of what they knew and called themselves as the way. That was what they named themselves and what they came to be known as. And when you're a part of the way, it's not just the Delta Club. It's not just you are adopted as a co-heir with Christ. And he is the way, and now you're adopted into this. And Jesus, once again here, uses the definite article, the exclusive article, not one of the ways, the way. The reason the church was known as the way. And if by God's grace he has regenerated you and you've responded with faith and repentance, you are one of the chosen of whom Jesus refers to when he's talking about being the way. He is the way for you. He is the way for all who would believe. He is the way for the people who Peter would refer to in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. No matter how you think your travel through this world is going, think of the worst travel experience you've ever had. And we could probably take a half an hour and share some of those experiences, especially those of you who have traveled multiple countries and all that kind of stuff, right? In Montana and Wyoming, I had a Rubbermaid tub in the back of my vehicle that had every supply I would need for 2 days. Because at any point, especially in Wyoming, you could get snowed in on a highway and people wouldn't be able to get to you for 2 days. And so I never had that happen, but we've had some traumatic experiences, and you probably have too. But if you have that and compare that to life, some of the scenarios we mentioned earlier, or maybe you filled in the blank with your own, the Heavenly Delta Club is for you. Jesus encourages us that if we are in him, if we are in him as the way, we're part of that most exclusive club with unbelievable benefits. Remember the promises he's made. One that I am regularly counting on is that he will make my path straight. From Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you probably could all recite it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him or acknowledge him, depending on your translation, and he will make your paths straight. One thing, though, to note here is that the promise is for a straight path. The promise is not for an easy path. The promise is not for a smooth path. The promise is not for a downhill path. So the Lord's straight path, praise the Lord if you have a flat, paved, or even slightly downhill, smooth path with no obstacles. But there are times when the path is straight, it's uphill, it's strenuous, it has potholes, it has things that are in the way. It's straight, you know where you're going, but it takes work, it takes faith, it takes persistence and perseverance. But no matter how difficult the path may be, it's heading in the direction of His will. And a promise with that, that all will be well. Because He is the way. Consider this. He claims to be the way, and He's doing so even for us today in a world with seemingly infinite options. As far as what ways are available, right now, if you were to go on and do a little search, you'd find that Amazon has 70,000 possible books that you can purchase on self-help. 70,000 titles that are relating to self-help. And in 2022, the latest data I could find, they sold over 10 million books on self-help. 10 million. And there's many worldly options that if we consider the world and what Scripture says about it and everything else, I would say this, there's many worldly options that come from hearts that are deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Just think about in the last year or so, if you've heard any of these, follow your heart. Follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. Oh, think of the environment first. Be one with Mother Earth. Be true to yourself. That's what's important. Be true to yourself. Make sure you're tolerant of everyone. You know, just do more good than bad. Might makes right. Survival of the fittest. Evolve yourself. Or if we want to dabble into music, rock and roll all night and party every day. Don't even get me started on the music. Maybe we could just go through all those. But in a world with seemingly infinite options of what to follow, philosophies, whether things seem good at the moment or everything seems to be coming off the rails, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled because Jesus is the only legitimate way. But He's also the truth. He is also the truth. And again, Jesus uses the definitive, the definite article here, not one of many sources. He is the truth in a sea of imposters. Remember, we said the other day that if Satan can't destroy the gospel, he'll distort the gospel. Think of the cults and world religions that are just so prevalent today. You've got Zoroastrianism. What is salvation according to Zoroastrianism? Successfully fight against evil in your own life and you'll somehow achieve salvation. Judaism. What is salvation in Judaism right now? In an incomplete gospel, so to speak. But right now, the bottom line is you need to be a faithful Jew in order to have salvation. Islam has its five pillars of Islam: fasting, pilgrimage, giving alms, prayer five times a day, and confessing that Muhammad is the true prophet. And even if you do that consistently every single day, there is no possible way in Islam for an assurance of salvation except for jihad if you die defending the faith. That's salvation in Islam. Hinduism, salvation is by eliminating evil in your life until you're pure enough to merge with Brahma. Hinduism is the religion you find in Star Wars. The whole idea of a pantheistic force. The force that's in everything and everything else. But if Yoda was a Christian, he'd say, but no, he is not. But in Hinduism, the elimination of evil happens through multiple reincarnations, and you get better and better and better and better and better, and finally you merge with Brahma, this pantheistic force. In Buddhism, salvation is the elimination of desire, entering into an eternal bliss, being absorbed into the greater being. Now, those are world religions, but you get closer to cults, some of the counterfeits. You've got Mormonism, and in Mormonism, on the surface, you look and it will say, salvation is by grace plus works. Grace plus works. Salvation is, it's interesting in Mormonism. Because even if you're like, grace plus works, well, maybe they just don't understand. Well, you have to look a little deeper because salvation in Mormonism is attaining divinity and having a celestial kingdom of your own. Mormonism believes that God, that just say God, it's not the same one, but we'll say God, was once a person just like you or I, and that he attained divinity and was given a celestial kingdom, and we are all part of that particular God's celestial kingdom, and that there are millions and billions and trillions of other gods with their own celestial kingdoms. They deny the Trinity in Mormonism. Jesus was the child of God and Mary, the heavenly parents, who physically procreated. And we'll just leave that one right there. But what you see is that it's a distortion. It's a distortion using the same words, the same names, some of the same terminology. Another cultic distortion is Jehovah's Witnesses. Again, grace plus works. Grace plus works equals salvation. They deny the Trinity. You have to be a part of the Jehovah's Witnesses church. They believe Jesus was Michael, the archangel, a lesser god. They deny the bodily resurrection. They'll say that Jesus was spiritually raised, but there was no bodily resurrection. And the list goes on and on and on of imposters, of counterfeits, of completely contrasting. But Jesus is the only authentic truth in the world of imposters. He's the only authentic truth in a world of imposters. And it's worth noting something that Pastor Dan mentioned earlier in the morning session. The idea of Jesus being the Word. He talked about the Word is the Word, but then also Jesus is the Word. And in John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So we know that Jesus is the Word, but also he's referring to something else as the Word. And it's interesting to note that, because when John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," in John 1, every time that John is mentioning the Word, he's using the phrase logos, which is a title. It's a title. Jesus was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But then in other places, it's not logos, it's rhema, which is the spoken word of God. In Hebrews 6:5, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God, the spoken word of God. Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every rhema, by every spoken word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's interesting that in John 17:17, when Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth," Jesus is rhema-ing, he's speaking the word of God, and says that the Logos himself is the truth. And so you see this complementary nature of both the title and the word, the title and the actual words themselves. Then we get to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and six times he points out a law and says, "But I say to you," "But I say to you," he's going to qualify. And so the Logos is complementing and qualifying the Rhema in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus equates himself with the law, clearly states his authority as a source of all truth, and establishes himself as a standard of righteousness. He claims in 5:17 that he came to fulfill the law, to fulfill the word as the word, and that he supersedes all as the incarnate word of God. And we see this affirmed in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever." When Jesus says to us, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," he has the authority to make that claim. And we have the assurance in him to walk in confidence despite the unknown circumstances around us. We mentioned previously, if you're a note taker a few pages back, you saw the hunger and restlessness of men and women. People have been looking for truth for centuries, but something that's shifted is their understanding of whether there is absolute truth. Jesus says he's the way. He says he's the truth. But the way people are looking for that is different. In fact, today, according to Barna, and again, statistics are always usually a year behind because of the collection of data and the process, less than one-third of all Americans believe in absolute truth, in the existence of absolute truth. 50% of born-again Christians claim they believe in absolute truth. For those of us in ministry, in pastors, leaders, this is an incredibly discouraging statistic. that as we get up into the pulpit week after week, statistically, 50% of the people out there don't even believe that there's absolute truth, which means when we're preaching, 50% of the people are saying, you know what, maybe I'll accept it and maybe I won't. That's one of the reasons I've been at my church about 5 months. One of the first messages I did was on the authority, the infallibility, and the authenticity of the scriptures. Right up front. Folks, and this is me saying to my church, like, folks, we're going to be on the same page about this. Because if we can't agree on that, then you shouldn't even come and listen. Shouldn't even come and listen. 50% of born-again Christians. And here's the catch. In some senses, I'm preaching to the choir. Because if you're here, if you're taking time to spend a week, to spend extra nights, to come in here in the beautiful air conditioning with all the refreshments we have at the end, you're probably not one of the 50% that's saying, I don't believe in absolute truth. But we need to be aware of it. Because you're likely sitting next to people every week, whether it's 50% or not, that aren't believing in absolute truth. If you go outside of born-again Christianity, evangelical Christianity, those who claim to be Christians, it's 25% that believe in absolute truth. But the thing is this doesn't mean they don't believe in truth or that they're not seeking for it, but now they're seeking for it in a way that suits them in their time and situation. And they're looking for truth that suits them rather than acknowledging there's something absolute that they might have to adjust themselves to. Because for decades now, everybody's been saying self, 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 self. The average teen that has a phone today takes 97 photos of themselves a day. Because of the apps. Okay? Most of us in this room were probably fairly familiar with Facebook. You might be familiar with Instagram a little bit, but Snapchat, Be Real, things like that are when you are literally taking a picture of yourself, a picture of your environment, or any message you send in Snapchat has to go with a photo. So people are just sitting there going, snap, snap, and then some people are taking it. You have anybody with any self-image issues, any insecurity issues, now they're taking time to edit the photo, make sure the hair is right, make sure complexion's okay. We're doing all these things before we post it. It's one of these things that they're looking for truth that suits them. They're looking for the reality that they can adjust to themselves. And this is very similar to the stats of a biblical worldview. Only 20% of baby boomers in the nation have a biblical worldview. 13% of Gen X, 13% have a biblical worldview. 9% of millennials have a biblical worldview. And it's even less for Gen Z. Seeking truth outside of absolute parameters. Seeking truth outside of biblical parameters. Because for decades, it's all been about me, it's been about me, it's been about me. The world needs to revolve around me. Well, finally, yes, Jesus is the truth. He's the way, he's the truth. Thank God that he's truly the life. And again, the life exclusively. It's important to note each time that Jesus is making exclusive, absolute claims. I am. Don't want to beat that dead horse, but it's there. Okay? We're not really beating a dead horse, we're riding a live horse, but the whole connection, always want to mention that, to Moses, the great I am, self-sufficient, eternally existing, but then what comes after it, the exclusive, life exclusively, using that definitive article. And it's interesting, if we zoom out to the 10,000-foot level, it's an interesting juxtaposition because Jesus here for chapters and paragraphs in your Bible has been saying, I'm leaving. The light's not going to be with you much longer. Predicting his crucifixion, predicting his betrayal, predicting the denial. And yet he's saying, I'm the life. And he's juxtaposing. He's putting these things against each other. He's been talking about leaving, dying, being lifted up, offering his life. But we see from our night on the Good Shepherd, Jesus explains in that what it means of what's happening here in this juxtaposition. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus makes this claim. And at the time, again, he can be believed. If they will see past their circumstances, he can be believed because he's already shown miracles over creation. He's shown miracles of creating out of nothing, ex nihilo. He's shown miracles of healing over and over, and now at least 3 people have been raised from the dead. But as he speaks of his impending crucifixion and his death, he also speaks of the certainty of resurrection, which will seal the deal on his claim of being the life. He's predictive in talking about his resurrection. And in fact, in John 14:19, yes, a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. Jesus is our life now. For those of us who are listening for the trumpet, we're waiting for that second coming. He is the source of our security, the source of our eternal life, and our great anticipation. And you see, in kind of bringing this all together, this is the great hope that we offer the world. And this is the certain hope that encompasses and defines our very lives in Christ. So, friends, do you find yourself discouraged? As you look ahead, does the future look a little foggy? Is there limited visibility? Do you find yourself troubled? Do you find yourself in a place of uncertainty? And again, like crisis, you either are in that situation, you've come out of that situation, or it may be ahead. On this side of heaven, in this world, you will have trouble. But as Jesus says, take heart, because he has overcome the world. Hear those words, have those tucked away in the back of your mind, his comforting and reassuring words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Lord, how in the world can I not let my heart be troubled? He says, because I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And if you take all the counsel of Scripture, it's not no one comes to the Father but by me only. It's those who do come to the Father through him have all these eternal promises. And Jesus says, you can count on me. You can rest in me. You can find peace in me. And you can find your future in me. I received a call this morning when these truths really hit the road. The rubber hit the road. Doctrine had to be applied today. And I'd ask you to keep a family in your prayers. The parents' names are Andrew and Rebecca. So this morning, just before the morning service, I got this call. And Andrew and Rebecca are married. They have 4 elementary age children. And she has been pregnant for quite some time. And yesterday they lost their baby. There's a little boy. They had already picked out a name, Peter. And they had a difficult time in the ER because the ER doctor refused to refer to their son as anything but a massive tissue. And they were irritated by that and even asked him, please, we know and you know it was a boy. His name is Peter. Can you at least say your son? And he refused. Talk about not having a bedside manner or compassion. But today, as we talked and we prayed, they needed to rely on these truths. Jesus could say to them, and they could hear the words, do not let your hearts be troubled. And what this doesn't mean, and we talked about this, it doesn't mean don't grieve. It doesn't mean don't be sad. It doesn't mean don't have questions. That phrase doesn't mean don't wonder how to explain this to 4 elementary age children that were anticipating their brother. Rather, do not be troubled. You don't have to feel like it's the end of the world. You don't have to feel like the situation is hopeless. You don't have to feel like everything is out of control. Take comfort. Rest in the assurance because, using our phrase for tonight, rest in assurance because I am the way, meaning I am sovereign. God would say to them, this didn't surprise me. God would say, I can work even this for your good and for my glory. Jesus would say, take comfort, rest in assurance, because I am the truth. He would say in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is active and alive, and the word of God, the Logos, speaks the word of God, the Rhema. And because he's the truth, he would say to them and he would say to us, the promises are sure, reliable. They can come to him. They can cast their cares on him. They can wait on the Lord to renew their strength. And he would say to them, you can rest assured, you can take comfort because I am the life. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We're going to have a service next week for Peter. And I will likely read this personalized part of Psalm 139 as an assurance to them, as a reminder of God's grace. And I want to read it to you as I will read it next week, because I don't know what we can think of that's more painful and more heart-wrenching than the loss of a child. And if we can claim the truths and the comfort of Scripture in this, and even on behalf of them as we pray for them, then we can do it for ourselves. I believe that this would be accurate, and again, not adding to the Scriptures, not taking away to the Scriptures, but personalizing the Scriptures. I want to be clear on that. And I would read this as a testimony of truth. Lord, you created, from Psalm 139, 13 to 16, Lord, you created Peter's inmost being. You knit him together in his mother's womb. I praise you because Peter is fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. We know that full well. Peter's frame was not hidden from you when he was made in the secret place, when he was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw his unformed body. In all the days ordained for Peter were written in your book before one of them came to be. Friends, that's where doctrine meets daily life. And we can have the same assurance in our own lives because of the certainty of Jesus' claims as the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we say that often just rote, but it's true. You are gracious. You could have left us to ourselves in our death, in our sins and trespasses, in our spiritual rot and decay as your enemies, but you provided a way. You provided a truth, and you provided us with life, and because of that, we can rely on the other promises, and we can find comfort and assurance. When the world seems to be going haywire, help us to run to your word and to your promises and avoid the temptation to rely on our own wisdom and our own strength. And Father, when things are going well, let us avoid the temptation to loosen our focus and loosen our attention on your word. Father, for all that are in this room tonight, I pray that if they're in the midst of a storm, that they would hear those words, do not let your hearts be troubled. If your world feels like it's going upside down, for those who seem to be having clear skies and sunny fields and warm beaches, I pray that those gifts and that season right now would be something they would see as a gift from you. And they would continue to cling tightly to your person and your promises so that if the path gets rocky, if it begins to be an incline, an uphill, they would have you to guide them each step of the way. And Father, I do pray for Andrew and Rebecca, as this is still very fresh, and even as elders from my church are at their home right now, I pray that you would come alongside them, that you would provide them comfort, that you would remind them that you are unfolding your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then, Father, in your due time, that you would bring healing, that you would bring closure, and, Father, even eventually a heavenly reunion. So thank you for this time tonight. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Father, I pray that you would just bless us with a good night's sleep and to be ready for all that you have for us in the morning. In your name we pray. Amen.